Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, of which ye were also mindful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am in this to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did share with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for your grace and your peace and for the all-sufficiency of your care. We thank you, Father, that you are the one who places within our hearts even those things which we must compel to do according to the very word of God, that we might be of good witness and good testimony in Christ, and that we might desire to be both salt and light in the midst of a very crooked and perverse world, wherein we know there is no righteousness but that which is in Christ Jesus. So we pray, Father, that you would encourage us in that walk of faith and labor of love and patience of hope that you have called us to, that we might be long-suffering and forbearing in all these things to the glory of God the Father. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage this afternoon, we'd like to consider it upon the theme of God's peace and all-sufficiency. I suppose that this being very practical in our lives, we recognize that God is the God of peace, especially for the Christian, that we might recognize that those things which do trouble us most in this world, which may unsettle us, we may also have the greatest peace of God even in the midst of those things, realizing that the God of all peace is truly our all-sufficient God. And so let us consider the passage at hand and of those things that he says, Paul says in the remaining portion here of this text, that we may be encouraged to be in the peace of God and the all-sufficiency of our Lord, and realize that even as Paul was able to say, that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, we may also be able to say, but my God shall supply all your need, our need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. First of all, we should act in all respects as becometh the purity and excellency of the gospel. We should act in all respects as becomes the purity and excellency of the gospel. I think today too many people want their liberty in Christianity rather than that they want to be the very best example that they possibly can be for the excellency of the gospel of Christ. And we need to look to the idea of being all that God would have us to be and to have that peace of God within our hearts, reigning within our hearts, knowing that Christ is our all-sufficiency. And so as we begin here in verse 8 and reading verse 8 and 9, we find that the presence of God and the peace of God is very much in view. How do we maintain a presence of God and the peace of God in our lives? Is it that we just plug ourselves into the Bible and say, well, okay, we must have the peace of God because here is the Bible and I'm right here in it, and so I must have the peace of God? I've been reading Andrew Murray on the holiness of God and how we might have holiness in our lives. And he seems to be saying that we become holy as we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we take on that life of Christ in us. It's not so much something we put on like a coat or a garment, as it is that we live out within our life the very life of Jesus Christ who is within us. And in the process of living out the life of Christ, we live holy lives unto God. And so he says here, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are true. We think about true, those things that are true, as those things that are agreeable and unchangeable, as those things that mark out eternal truth. And so as we learn the very nature and condition of the eternal, we find that if we would live out those things that are true concerning the unchangeableness of the eternal truth of God, we live out the trueness that is in Christ. We do not find that these things are necessarily easy so much as they are necessarily necessary if we are to be like Christ. And I do not profess to have attained, no more than the Apostle Paul said he had attained. But in fact, he said he had not yet attained. And so we find that we must continue. In rereading the book Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim has recently come to the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And he met two persons coming back from that valley on his journey through the valley of the shadow of death. And they did not have the nature for going forward. They did not have the nature of Christ. Therefore, they could not go forward into the valley of the shadow of death. There are many things that we face when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. Many voices come to our ears. Many fearful consternations affront us. Many various unsettled circumstances and situations beguile us, want to seduce us, or to take us away from our true course. But we find that Pilgrim could only make it through the valley of the shadow of death by listening to the true voice of God in his heart. Because there were too many other voices that were calling to him. Those that wanted his destruction. Those that would unsettle him. those that would cause him to lose faith, those that would cause him even to abandon the very thing that he desired most, and that was to go forward and to win the well-fought day and to enter into the rest in the Lord Jesus Christ that he so desired in that type of the eternal city to which he was headed. The valley of the shadow of death. We cannot face it unless we are willing to accept the unchangeableness of the eternal truth of God. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, as we might say, grave or serious or decent or venerable, in the sense that we would be not only true, but we would be sincere in all those things which we set out to accomplish, namely in our blessed Lord. Whatever becomes you as citizens of the kingdom, Christians ought to fulfill. But too many times we find that the so-called citizens of the kingdom wants to take too much part in the world. On another occasion, Christian found himself traveling with faithful, and they entered into Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair was a type of the world. It was where all sorts of entertainment, all sorts of distractions, all sorts of kinds of things would come to them. And many people find their allurements in those kinds of things in Vanity Fair. But the Lord of that city was an evil king, and he desired only that he might entrap Christian and faithful. He took them and threw them into prison because they held within their bosom the word of God. And it was forbidden in that particular place or city of Vanity Fair. And so they were thrown into a prison. And Faithful was interrogated, and Faithful was taken out of prison, and he was taken to the stocks, and then from the stocks he was judged and taken to the bonfire where they would burn him alive, and he would have to die for his faith. But you see, that's what it sometimes takes to go through the world. It takes everything that we have. And it causes us to realize that the sacrifice of our very lives may be necessary if we are to attain those things wherein all things are true and all things are honest in the sight of God in our lives, that we might be known as the true and faithful of God. And that's what Pilgrim and Faithful face. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. And here we recognize the justice of God, the righteousness of God. Just because God has required us to live justly in this world. Righteous because we do not have righteousness of our own, but only the righteousness of Christ. And agreeable to the Word of God, because we must bend our will to the very will of God if we are to continue as believers. Yes, we must be true, we must be honest, we must be just in all our deportment, and we are to be pure. Whatsoever things are pure. The word here carries the idea of chaste in the sense that the mind and the body are also in agreement to the very nature that we are to live out in our lives, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We know that Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And as Corinthians tells us, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God will supply a way for you to escape any temptation that comes your way. The chaste and pure life of the believer is necessary that the true mind and heart of Christ might be lived out in our bodies. Whatsoever things are pure. The next one here is whatsoever things are lovely. As we might say, amiable, Or we may also say lovable in the sense that we might love others and that we might do good unto others. Being useful, being honorable, being loving, having a conduct and a conversation that is pleasing to God. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. And then also, he says, whatsoever things are of good report. And this good report, of course, has as much to do with those who see us as it is our very conscience toward God, that it might be pure and undefiled before God. The world, of course, has an opinion of who we are. And if we do not live above the standard of the world, you can be sure the world will be the first one to tell you about it. But to live out in your life the conduct of a true Christian is to lead out in your life, live out in your life that profitableness that is unto God, that charitableness that is of love and of good kindness and good report as a true, genuine Christian, one that is known as Christ-like. And as you can see by these things, that it is to show then, or to live out then, in all respects, as that which becomes the purity and excellency of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we win anyone with the gospel if we ourselves will not live true to it? It is very, very doubtful that God will use us. No, he must use that vessel which is unto honor and glorifies him. Oh, it may be that he will take an old dirty vessel and clean it up and truly regenerate it unto a better vessel. We should have no question about that. God takes us from the lesser vessel and makes us a vessel of honor. But if we design to live out our life in any less condition than that true condition which God would have us to live out, that true nature of Christ, then it may be very unlikely that he will use it. Secondly, Paul rejoiced and thanked him for the attention to him in his need. And we see this as we move on in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, of which ye were also mindful, but ye lacked opportunity. Why is it that Paul rejoiced over these things that they were able to share with him? I think it is as much as necessary that we realize others will desire to bless us as we will desire to serve the Lord. We might say, well, I don't need what it is that others can give to me. I have plenty of my own. Well, that may be the case. But it may be also necessary that God desires to use a blessing for you, that others may know also that they are being used of God, and that they can show in their own lives those things which God is doing in them. How that God is making them faithful. How that God is proving their worth. How that God desires to make them that blessing in their very lives that you need to know that God is working in you. Paul was able to work with his hands and did. And he found the sufficiency of his own work adequate. And he knew how to live in poverty, and he knew how to live with much. He knew how to go hungry. He knew how to live in affliction. He knew how to abound. He knew all those things which was necessary that he might continue faithful. But yet he rejoiced in those who also were willing to share, that God's blessing may be known through them, and that he may be able to reciprocate that blessing back again. Paul rejoiced and thanked them for their attention to him in his particular need. And so they did send the necessary support, and he learned to be content. What lessons God desires for us to learn by those things he takes us through in the area of need and sufficiency. We must learn that God can supply. What sends a missionary to a foreign field with less than the support that they need, but that God desires for them to fulfill the very burden upon their heart, and at the same time he desires for them to know that he will supply their need no matter what it is that they have to go with them. And the same thing is true of many pastors who have taken on pastorates. They have gone in great need, and they have continued to serve the Lord in great need. And at other times, God has abundantly blessed them and given them more and above what they can imagine. But yet God provided at each time in the way that he designed to do it, that he might teach them his all-sufficiency. And so it is that God desires to use his methods. Not that we receive the glory, but that he does. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in this to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He can live in both conditions, whether in need or in all sufficiency, whether in want or in abounding or abundance. He can live in both cases. God is still his all-sufficiency, no matter what he might have. And I would say that that is the true measure of the Christian, to be able to live in both cases and realize that Christ is still the all-sufficiency of their lives. And it is something that each of us must learn. Thirdly, he mentions a particular case in which they have ministered to him, and he gives glory to the Lord for it. In verses 15 through 20, now ye Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. A couple of things that we see here. First of all, in verse 17, he desired fruit that may abound to their account. He desired that God might use them. He desired that God might mature them. He desired that God might employ them to give, not because of his necessity, but because of his desire, God's desire, to use them, that they might have fruit to their own account. They might have blessing to their own account. Why do we give? Why do we share in the things that we have? Why do we show hospitality? Why do we go about to be charitable and to be show thanksgiving and to bless others with the provisions which we have? But that God impresses upon our hearts that we should do these things for the glory of God, and that it might redound to various fruit in our own lives, that we might be profitable unto the Lord. And if any do it for any other reason, it becomes a selfish motive, And the fruit, of course, is no fruit, not of the Lord, but is vainglory, entirely of themselves. But Paul desired that they might have fruit. The next thing that we see in verse 18 is that God desired through them that there might be a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Of course, King David could have offered many sacrifices to God and could have provided much by way of personal merit to show his greatness as far as being a king and his ability to provide sacrifice unto the Lord. But the Lord didn't want his burnt offerings. He wanted a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He wanted the humility of his heart. He wanted the sacrifice which was of his heart, not of his purse. And yet we find the two of them are very closely connected. The purse cannot be given without a heart that is fully given over to God. And if it is given in any other way, then it is not that might which Jesus would recognize as he did the widow's mite and bless her for it, saying she had given over above because she gave out of all that she had. And so we find that Paul desired also to give them that sense that the sacrifice which they were willing to give was a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But then that he might also say, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What lessons we must learn ourselves have to do with our commitment to Christ and our sacrifice to him. And sometimes it means that God's supply of all his riches to us means that we will have to give while at the same time we are looking to God to supply. It isn't that we give out of the abundance of our possession. We give because God requires us to give to glorify him. And it is as much a duty as it is a privilege. And so he says to them, but my God shall supply all your need. God, who is the one who provides all provisions, is the same God that will supply your need as he supplies my need. And these things according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The greater blessings are not of silver and gold which we possess, but of the righteousness and peace of God and the all-sufficiency of God which he gives more abundantly unto us as we realize that he is the one who is our true all-sufficiency. God's peace and all-sufficiency is in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit to minister to us, that we may learn of you, that we may be instructed of you, that we may be a disciple that sits at the feet of Jesus and learns of all those things which relate unto our relationship to Jesus as being his true and faithful servants and servants one of another. Father, we thank you for the peace which you give, the peace of God. We thank you for the all-sufficiency which you give, the all-sufficiency of God, wherein my God supplies all our needs. And at the same time, Lord, that you use us, that we become as freely and as liberal in our giving as you yourself would have us to sacrifice and to give an offering well-pleasing in your sight. Whether in much or in little, may we be willing to give of those things in Christ and realize of the riches which we receive in Christ according to his riches in glory. We praise you, our Father, asking your blessing. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.